it on? Oh, there we go. Let me get set up, guys. We changed it a little bit of the way we do it since we invited our brother Herb. But I wanted you guys to see the offering, the love offering that we made. I wanted you to see exactly where it's going. We talked about this, about what our DNA is. Our DNA is the same DNA that the first church in Acts was. It's discipleship, community, and missions. Just like the first church went on mission and started spreading the gospel, we want to be that. If we can't go physically, then we want to be the hands and feet through financial support, through those organizations that are going where we can't go sometimes. So again, good morning. My name is Pastor Juan Cordero, and would our kids please go ahead and go with your teacher, Ms. Paniagua. And I'm just so excited to see more and more kids, you know, in our service. And that's just, you know, it really brightens up my heart just to see these kids here. And please give a hand to Brother Herb as well. So let us start with a quick recap. So the reason why we do recap is for those non-believers that might be in the room, or for those new Christians, or for somebody who might not hear the story before. So Peter's sermon at Pentecost was the first and greatest sermon that he did. We know that Peter had been preaching a simple, straightforward sermon, and it was about the death, crucifixion, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Here we go again. Yeah. So remember, this Peter, who denied Jesus three times, was filled with the Holy Spirit and boldly charged the crowd, and this is how he charged them, with them being murderers, because they're kind of put Jesus to death. They put the Lord of life and glory to death. So Peter responded by giving them specific instructions, correct? He basically told them that they had to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we see that 3,000 people were added. So I want you to imagine this. Three people have just been saved, and they are about a block away from the temple. In the temple, there's many fountains, right, and many pools. So they started baptizing 3,000 people at that moment. Would you imagine what this looks like and how the Pharisees would have acted when they seen so many people being baptized in their temple? But let's look at what the significance of the baptism of these 3,000. It means the break of one's past and the washing away of defilement or sin for these individuals. So today I want to speak to you about the power of journeying together as a faith community. Life's not meant to be lived alone, family. And as Christians, we're called to be walking this journey of faith with one another. Today we live in a world that is increasingly individualistic and independent. We're taught to prioritize our own needs and success above all else. You know, in this individualistic culture, it's easy to forget the importance of community. However, as Christians, we're called to live in a community and support and encourage one another. In Acts chapter 2, we see a beautiful example of a Christian community in the early church. So our scripture reading for today is going to be Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. We'll dive into the factors that made the early church a model for a Christian community. You see, as individuals, we might have our own unique journeys, but as a shared community of faith, we are connected by the love of God and the desire to follow in His footsteps. You know, a common purpose and a shared belief in the gospel is what unite us. As we gather together today, let us reflect on how this community of faith can strengthen us in our faith journey as well. So we'll be in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Get your Bibles ready or your mobile devices. Once you guys have found the passages, just say amen. Amen. And like we do, please stand for the reading of God's word. And this is what the Holy Word of God says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles, teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day attending the temple together and breaking of bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the example of the early church that we see here in Acts, Lord. So we ask, Lord, that your spirit might just come upon us and dwell here with us, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you open up our minds, Lord, soften our hearts, Lord, and just imprint your holy word on our hearts, Lord, so that when we leave, Lord, we can not only just know your word, but live out your word, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. See, the book of Acts records the early church's growth and the development after Jesus' death and resurrection. And in this particular passage, we see the result of Peter's powerful preaching on the day of Pentecost. As I mentioned earlier, 3,000 people were added to the church. These new believers came from various backgrounds and cultures. You know, this is the same for us today. You know, yet we are united in the devotion to following Christ. This is my prayer that all of us will be united just like the first church was. So the title of my sermon today is called The Early Life. And I know Pastor Paniagua thinks it's unfair that he's getting some long verses, and that's why he's got to preach that. But it's according to our preaching calendar. It's not being picked on. Okay. And verse 42 serves as a summary of the early church activities and priorities. They devoted themselves to four essential elements, family: the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. These believers were committed to learning from the apostles, coming together in fellowship, sharing meals, and praying together. This was more than just a checklist of religious duties. It was a way of life for them. Imagine, if you will, a string of pearls threaded together, each pearl representing an individual believer. The thread is the Holy Spirit weaving them into a necklace. If one pearl shines, it enhances the beauty of the entire strand. Similarly, the early believers lived out their faith authentically and collectively. They created an attractive, cohesive community that drew people to Christ. And in verse 43 to 47, we see the fruit of their devotion. The apostles performed signs, wonders, and the believers were awestruck by God's work among them. Their faith was not private or individualistic, but it was lived out in community, sharing everything they had with one another. They met each other's needs and were unified in heart and soul. And the passage reminds us that Christian discipleship is not just about personal salvation, but also involves living in a community of believers and actively participating in the life of the church. The early church understood the importance of learning, fellowship, sharing, and prayer in nurturing their faith and growing as a unified body. These elements are essential for us believers today. Furthermore, the signs and wonders performed by the apostles demonstrated that God was at work in the early church. And this serves as a reminder that the same power is available to us through the Holy Spirit. You know, we can go and proclaim the gospel, build this kingdom, and bring transformation by sharing the word and letting the Holy Spirit take over. The early church teaching would have included what Jesus taught them and the Old Testament. They didn't have the Bible. This is all they had. Whatever Jesus showed them within the 3.5 years that the apostles walked with them, and the Old Testament. So which was, what did the apostles teach? Was the death and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Because if you look at the Old Testament, it references Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament. There's only one message, one word that saves and roots and grounds people in the Lord. That is the Holy Word of God. On the day of Pentecost, those saved needed to be grounded in faith. You know, as the church was now formed, everyone was involved in evangelizing. They weren't just letting the apostles take care of it all. You know, all believers were living out their faith publicly. We can be saved, rooted, and grounded in the same way and the way that the first church did. God has given us the same doctrines, same instructions to root and ground us. We can have a truly dynamic experience that in time will create a maturity in the Lord. We can grow and know the Lord as intimately as the early believers did. In fact, we come short if we do not, for we have the same doctrine, teachings, and instructions that they had. How can we apply this passage to our lives today? First, we must prioritize our devotion to to God and His Word. We should be committed to learning, growing, and applying the teachings of the apostles to our lives. Family, that same invitation is extended to all of us. If you have ever experienced community, or you have not taken steps forward towards Jesus, now is the time. You're invited to become part of a community that shares not only material needs, but spiritual burdens and joys. You're called to belong to the family of God. You know, as we launch our community groups and our discipleship groups, get plugged in. Just ask somebody, get plugged in, so you can dive into God's Word and experience what God has for you as well. You see, fellowship brought the Spirit of God, which means that in association with secular groups, it's not the same as associating with circular groups. It's the community bodies. There's a difference between community participation and spiritual participation. Community participation is based on neighboring associations, and spiritual participation is based on a spiritual union with the Holy Spirit. Spiritual participation is based upon a spiritual union with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is within every Christian believer. If you have accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit already dwells in you. You see, the Holy Spirit creates a union by melting and molding the heart of the Christian believer to the hearts of other believers. He attaches the life of one believer to the lives of other believers. You see, through the Spirit of God, believers become one in life and in purpose. They have a joint life, sharing their blessings, their needs, and their gifts. So second, we must be actively involved in the life of the church. Fellowship with other believers is an essential aspect of faith. We should be intentional about building authentic relationships and supporting and caring for one another. What next steps can you take towards this? Engage in the life of the church, following through fellowship, study God's Word with other believers, and find a place to serve. Acts reminds us that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Participate in a community and invite others to experience the life-changing love. So how do we do this? We come on Sunday, we come to Access Wednesday, but we try to meet outside of the confines of the church. We go and we have lunch, dinner, or just get a cup of coffee with each other as we get into God's Word. We're called to love one another, to carry one another's burdens, and to encourage one another, and the list goes on. And third, as Christ said, it is very difficult for a rich man, but what he meant in the rich man is this, meaning those who have anything in comparison with most of the world. What does this mean? Everybody in the U.S. is rich. If you compare yourself to a third world country person who's living, we are rich beyond measures. We have a roof over our head, we have cars, we have houses, we have food in our refrigerator. Some people don't have this. So you need to look at that, right? And he said that it was very hard for a rich person to enter into heaven, okay? If we do not have compassion and take care of our brothers and sisters when they are in desperate need, then how can we expect God to have compassion and take care of us when we face desperate need for heaven? It's foolish to think that a loving and just God will meet our needs for spiritual life when we don't meet the needs of our fellow man for their physical life. Again, the rich person, they have the means to help and to save human life, but they choose not to. It's a voluntary choice. We're called to share and give generously with one another. This involves both material possessions and spiritual gifts. This is the part that we forget about. As we give and support and meet the needs of others, we grow in love and unity as God's family. The early Christian community lifestyle was characterized by a spirit of generosity, where personal property was given up for the sake of the community and the collective needs. I'm not saying sell all your possessions, family. I'm saying that there's areas that we can, like Brother Herb, areas that we can help to foster the help that's needed. I've said before in our congregation, if one of us is in need and you can't meet ends meet, we should all be there to support each other to help you out until you get that check. That's just simple things we do, because we spend $8 on a cup of coffee and 10 of us can just give $10 and provide our brother or sister who is in need till that one paycheck gets there. Some of us have talents. Whenever our car breaks down, you can just reach out to one of your brothers. Maybe they know how to fix it, or they know somebody where they can get it cheaper. This is all being united and sharing with one another, sharing knowledge. The idea was not just about sharing resources, but it was also living in harmony, where spiritual mature needs were met in a unified way. The communal aspect of Christian living is seen as a way to embody the teachings of Jesus about loving one's neighbor and caring for the least among us. This community is often believed that they relinquish personal ownership and material wealth so they can better focus on their spiritual journey and serve others. See, the believers were worshiping in the temple, praying and attending the regular hours of worship and prayers. The believers were worshiping in their homes, moving from home to home. They were sharing together in fellowship, meals, and observing the Lord's Supper and remembering the Lord's death. The believers were also worshiping with gladness and singleness of one heart. The word singleness means sincere, without hardness. Their hearts were soft and tender, easily to touch and giving. There were no selfishness or withholding on their part as well. Where there was a need, they gave. Note the attitude was gladness, joy, and rejoicing. They were more than glad to worship and minister as the Lord had instructed. You see, the diverse group of people represented, believed, and were baptized and proclaimed the good news. What did life look like for these believers in verse 42 to 47? And it provides us a glimpse of what the early church valued and practiced. Their culture, their circumstances, their influence, how they were employed. What is more relevant to us is what they valued was making disciples of Jesus. That was their main goal, because that is a command that Jesus had given the disciples when he ascended. Their devotion to God and his word, fellowship with one another, radical generosity, sharing, praying, and worshiping together is exactly what the early church did. But do we look like that? That is my question to you, family. Does our church look like that? Are we meeting radically like that? Are we helping one another? Are we sharing in our own burdens? Are we studying the Word of God together? You see, our human condition is we're all broken, we're flawed, in need of a Savior. We try to fill a void in our hearts with temporary pleasures and pursuits, but nothing can truly satisfy our souls. We're like lost sheep, desperately seeking for something or someone to guide us and give us purpose. But the good news is that our search ends with Jesus Christ. The gospel is the greatest news that our world has ever heard. It is the message of God's redeeming love for us, demonstrated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He took the weight of our sins and paid the price for our redemption so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life and a restored relationship with God. This is the power of the gospel, transforming lives and giving hope to the hopeless. When I first stepped into a new church community family, I was apprehensive and unsure what to expect. I noticed how everyone seemed connected and supportive of each other. It reminded me of those times when we feel most alone and how crucial it is to find a community that not only welcomes us, but goes on a spiritual journey with us as well. We all long for meaningful connections in our lives. We search for belonging and desire to be part of something greater than ourselves. Whether we are new to the faith, long-time believers are somewhere in between. The yearning for a genuine community still persists. I can personally testify to you, family, of the transformation that the gospel has brought into my life. I was lost, living for myself and for the pleasures of the world until I encountered Jesus. He turned my life around, giving me a new purpose and a new family, the church. Through the love and support of my brothers and sisters in Christ, I've experienced the beauty of being in a community, and I cannot imagine living this life without it. Family, the invitation to be part of this community of believers is open to all, regardless of your past, your struggles, or your doubts. God's love and grace are available for you today. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or if you have been away from God, there's no better time to come home than today. Say yes to Jesus and experience the joy of being part of His family. For those of us who already accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, let us be reminded of our calling to be a community of believers. As we see, the early church was marked by their devotion to the Word of God and the fellowship and the breaking of bread together. Let us also commit to these practices actively, seeking to love and serve one another just as Jesus commanded us to. And as we come to a close, I want to leave you with a final thought. We're not meant to do life alone. God has designed us for community, and our lives are enriched when we live in a community with one another. Let us not close our hearts to the blessings of fellowship and unity in Christ. The journey of faith is not meant to be traveled alone, family. I repeat that again. Just as the early church found strength and joy in their shared experiences, we too can find fulfillment in fostering a community that reflects the love and the teachings of Jesus. As we become more intentional in our connections with one another, we'll see not only our community grow, but also hearts be transformed. So family, let me just close, and we're going to close out with prayer. And just bow your heads with me, and let me lead us in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of community and for the love and grace that you have shared upon us through Jesus Christ. Help us to be a community that reflects your love and brings glory to your name. Empower us to actively love, serve one another, and to be a light in this world. Heavenly Father, some in the room are actively seeking you, Lord, and I ask you to speak to their hearts. If you're saying yes to Jesus, family, right where you're at, I want you to just let him in your heart. Raise your hand if this is something that you're thinking about. I want you to repeat the following prayer as well. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me. Come into my life. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Now help me to live for you the rest of my life. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and God's people said, amen and amen. In a moment, family, we are going to have our altar call. There'll be altar ministers here to pray for you. If you have something you need prayer for, you just want to give thanks to God, just go ahead and come up to the front, and we can pray with you, or you can just come and pray by yourself. Altar's open.